All right. My clock says 8:31, so we better get started. We have, as usual, kind of a lot of ground to cover this morning. Good morning. Welcome to our Ephesians Crash Course 6-day study of the Book of Ephesians, devotional study of the Book of Ephesians. This is day 4, so we're on chapter 4. And we have turned the corner now from sort of building in doctrinal richness and giving praise to God for the gospel to now sort of considering the practical matters of how we live out the gospel in our lives. I'll give you a little overview of Ephesians 4 through 6, and then we will dig into chapter 4 this morning, which is got a lot in it. It's really good stuff. So, walk. You know, there's a great verb that is used repeatedly by Paul in this second part of Ephesians that sort of summarizes what this is all about. It's about walk. And of course, it's become cliche, right? You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? That kind of a thing, right? but it doesn't mean it's not helpful and practical to realize it's the way we live our lives each day that should be a reflection of the gospel. And so this is building on the first three chapters. It's not like we're going to take gospel theology and just sort of tie it up with a bow and then set it aside and then go on to sort of practical rule keeping. No, it's going to be fleshing out the gospel in our lives. So chapter 4, we learn about walking in humility and unity, growing in gospel-gifted ministry, putting off the old self and putting on the new, walking in love. I still didn't fix that. Sometimes I get these typos and I just never fix them. So you know what? I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna fix it right now, because otherwise it's gonna just continue to drive me crazy. So walking in love as imitators of God, walking in the Spirit. So that'll be chapter 5, walking in love as imitators of God, walking in the Spirit, and gospel-shaped relationships. Now, that one's tricky because it's the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. So I'm not sure if we're going to do that with chapter 5 or with chapter 6, or if we'll just stop where the chapters break. That's probably what we'll do. But and then gospel warfare. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll dig into Ephesians chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning in our different homes in this virtual way online by your divine appointment. We are your children. We have been redeemed by the blood of your Son. We have been adopted into your family. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been made alive. We have been brought near. We have been shown the mystery of your gospel, which was kept hidden for ages past, but is now revealed, that Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Jew and Gentile alike are being built up together into one holy temple. What wonderful things your word tells us about who you are and the great love you have for us. This morning, Father, as we look into Ephesians 4, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive, and that you would plant your word deep within us, that it might bear fruit for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is where we will start. Always good to start with verse 1, right? I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Notice that Ephesians 4 begins and ends with a strong emphasis on kindness toward one another, treating one another with kindness and forgiveness, with patience and humility. So we go back to the beginning. Ephesians 4:1 used to terrify me. I'm just going to confess that. When I was a teenager and a younger adult, Ephesians chapter 4 used to terrify me. It did. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I've been called by the holy, holy, holy God of the universe. I've been called to be a child of God. I've been called to be an ambassador of Christ. How in the world can I walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling? I saw verse 1 of Ephesians 4 as essentially a call to perfectionism. You better not ever sin, right? You better not ever mess up. You better always do the right thing. You better keep all the rules. You better do all the things that you have to do, and you better do them well. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with doing right and avoiding wrong, and part of what Ephesians 4 is talking about is that. But notice, this is not, if you just continue on to verse 2, this is one of those things that taught me, if you ever feel confused or overwhelmed by a verse of the Bible, just keep reading, right? That's my favorite way to clarify Bible difficulties. What does this verse mean? Well, just keep reading. Well, how can I do this first? Well, just keep reading. How can I live this out? Well, just keep reading, right? Just keep reading. And if you just keep reading after Ephesians 4:1, what you'll see is that this is not a call to perfectionism. It's a call to humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So primarily, this is a call for us to realize, wait a minute, what is the calling to which I've been called? I've been forgiven of my sins. I have not been treated the way that my sins deserve. God has been patient with me. God has been gentle toward me. God has been loving with me and has borne with me in my many, many failings. So at the heart of it, to walk worthy of that calling is to treat my brothers and sisters in Christ that way. It's not really a call to perfectionism, although obedience is important. It's a call to treat one another within the body of Christ the way that God has treated us in our call, with gentleness, with patience, with forgiveness, with love. And then Paul unpacks this beautiful picture of this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and of the church. And it's a picture that goes from unity to diversity and then back to unity again. So it begins with unity. There's a sevenfold unity within the body of Christ. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This is the unity that we have. It's a Trinitarian unity. We see the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we see seven things that unite us. We have one body of Christ, there's one Holy Spirit, one hope of heaven and eternal life. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ, who rules over us as our King within the kingdom of God. There's one faith. It is faith in Christ alone for salvation. There's one baptism. And I think here he's actually talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which water baptism is a picture of. But that's, you know, a little bit controversial because, of course, we have those of us who baptize infant children of believers as part of the covenant administration. And then we have those who don't do baptism until it is a public profession of faith. So we have two different understandings of water baptism. But I actually think this is probably a reference to Holy Spirit baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that's the unity, right? But then we immediately go to diversity. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So while there's one church, and there's one faith, and there's one kingdom, and there's one God, there is a great diversity in terms of giftedness. We're not all given the same gift. We're not all given the same role, right? I have a body. It is one body. But to say that I have one body does not mean that my right elbow is the same thing as my left eye, right? Or that my left pinky finger is the same thing as my right earlobe. They're very different from each other, right? But they all belong to one. And that's kind of what Paul is showing us. He goes from the unity of the faith to the diversity of the giftedness, and then he's going to take us back to the unity of growing in maturity together, because the gifts, while they are different, have all been given for one purpose, and that is to build up the body of Christ. Now, in other places, like 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Paul gives sort of lists of gifts. He doesn't do that here. Rather than giving lists of gifts, he talks instead about how Christ gave men to the church, gifted men, who will teach the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So rather than focusing on the spiritual gifts that are given to each and every believer, he focuses on the teachers who are given to the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice the role of a teacher of the Word of God. My role as a pastor, the role of elders, the role of evangelists, the foundational role that was played by the apostles and prophets that we have in our New Testament is what? Not just so that we can show off how much we know, right? And it's not just so that you can learn a lot of stuff. It is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So you get truth through the Word of God, through evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and then you are to have that and use it to build up the church until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we've been given unity in truth, but we need to attain to that unity in life. So we're given unity, and then we're given gifts to build each other up to attain to that unity. And notice we grow up when each and every part of the body, so even though the emphasis earlier was on the teachers, the emphasis here is on each and every part. Speaking the truth in love, we, that's all of us, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So you need to ask yourself, what is the truth that God is teaching me? What is the way in which God is equipping me for ministry? And then how am I called to serve the body of Christ so that the body of Christ may grow up in maturity in Christ? So that's the first way we walk, is within the body of Christ, in humility and patience, in unity, and building one another up as God has taught us things and as God has put us to work in ministry in the church. We are to build one another up into maturity. Now we get to a transition in verse 17. And it's a pretty clear transition because Paul says, "Now I say and testify in the Lord." That means, okay, we're shifting gears from talking about church ministry and building one another up and maturity within the body of Christ, which is very, very important. Now we're going to talk about how we practically live our lives in this world as believers in the world. And the first thing he says is we can't live like everybody else. Unbelievers, here where we see Gentiles, just think unbelievers. Unbelievers don't know God. And the way we live our lives as believers ought to be fundamentally different because we know God. We ought not to be just like everybody else, chasing after the same things. Listen, unbelievers don't have God to live for. They don't have eternity to live for. They don't have an eternal perspective. They don't have a spiritual life. So of course, they're going to live for what? Toys, money, power, position. Paul talks about sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, just chasing after the passing pleasures of the world. That's all they have to live for, but we have more. So he says, that's not the way you learned Christ. Don't be chasing after all the stuff everybody else chases after. You are to put off your old self. And this is one of Paul's great language of sanctification. Sanctification is a two-part process. Growing in Christ is what I mean by sanctification here. Growing in Christ is a two-part process. We put off the old and we put on the new. The old is corrupt through deceitful desires. The new is renewed after the likeness of God. And so we put off the old and we put on the new. And then we don't have time to go through these individually because we are out of time. But he walks through several areas of life where he says, look, this is what this looks like, right? In terms of the way you speak, put off falsehood, speak the truth. In terms of anger, you might get angry justly over something, right? But don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't steal, but work hard. And why do you work hard? So that you can give. Again, rather than trying to focus on what you can get, focus on what you can give. In your speech, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as is good for building up as fits the occasion. And then notice where he comes back to. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And that really wraps up this whole thing, connecting it back to verse 1. The calling with which you've been called is that God in Christ has forgiven you. That's your calling. You are a forgiven sinner. And so as God in Christ has forgiven you, so also forgive one another and be kind to one another. Again, this is not moral perfectionism, but this is love lived out within the church and then in the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the love that you have given to us. We thank you for calling us in your love, for forgiving all of our sins, for making us more like Jesus each day by your patient work upon us. Help us to put off the old and to put on the new. Help us to stop being deceived and speaking deceitful words, but help us to speak the truth in love and to build one another up. Help us to stop holding grudges and start forgiving. Help us to stop being prideful and start being humbly loving. This is possible only by your grace. And we ask that you would do this work in our hearts for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope this was helpful to you today. I hope that you have a wonderfully blessed day. I hope that you are encouraged by the gospel today and that you walk in the light of God's love for you. And I hope to see you again back here tomorrow morning as we go into Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. That's tomorrow. Bye.